put him to work.
Praise the Lord.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this place that we can come into and seek your face. Seek your truth, Lord. Father, you said be careful of what you hear. The measure that you take in, that will be measured back to you. So, Father, we're here to get the measure that you have for us this morning, Lord. Seeking your face, seeking your truth, Father. So, Father, we know that when your word, when your truth enters our mind, it sets us free from everything, all the false idols and the false thinking that we have, Lord, captivate those areas of our mind. The truth just penetrates into those areas and brings peace to our soul, Lord. So, Father, we thank you that we're here to receive from you this morning, Lord. Through your vessel cap, we pray, God, that you will anoint her mouth. Father, that will be the pure truth, Lord, that will come forth from her heart. And Father, we believe that it is. We thank you, God, for sold-out service. People that love you, that seek your heart daily, Father. And we consider it, Lord, a privilege just to sit underneath teaching like this. From people that have made you Lord. And we receive all the glory in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. I found it very difficult last week to spend a whole hour talking about wicked people. Mm-hmm. It's so much easier to sit for an hour and to talk about the glory of God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We're in Psalm 73, Jim. And last week we went to through verse 10, I believe. And we'll start today with verse 11. And we'll read through... let's go through verse 16. I'm thinking that's about all we're going to get to today. We're not going to get to the fulcrum until the big old, until I went into the sanctuary of God, which is the big old turning point of this psalm. In the beginning 10 verses, we read Asaph's understanding of what the wicked is and how he almost fell because of his envy of the wicked and how he perceived that they just strolled around the earth and had their and everything went their way that they all prospered and I mean he was really seeing things not clearly, I believe. That's my opinion. I don't think there's any, quote, wicked people who have the perfect life that he put forth in those first 10 verses, you know, that they, everybody has their problems. Everybody has their problems. But, let's read from verse 11 through 16. And Brenda, would you read it in the, yeah.
And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who always prosper and are at ease in the world, and they increase in riches. Surely then in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been smitten and plagued and chastened every morning. Had I spoken thus and given expression to my feelings, I would have been untrue and have dealt treacherously against the generation of your children. But when I considered how to understand this, it was too great an effort for me and too painful. Mm. Is it the 16th?
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay, let's start with verse 11. In the King James it says, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? That reminded me of Job chapter 22, where his buddies were talking to him. 22 verse 13. And that says, and you say, or thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him, that he seeth not, that he walketh in the circuit of heaven. And this was, these were Job's buddies, and I think that they had the same attitude as Asaph did before he entered into the sanctuary of God. They said to Job, you know, God's way far off, and if you would just admit to your sins and everything, God would forgive you and bring. But I don't think they quite understood the ways of God. I'm not sure Job completely understood the ways of God, but Job was looking into it and seeking to find it. And then in chapter 23, Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, that I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me, and the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth my way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So in the third book of Psalms there, when we go to 11, he says, these wicked people say, how does God know what I mean? You know, and where is their knowledge of the Most High? Mike, how does that read in the Message, verse 11, if you can find it?
Right here.
I mean, they're not marked real clearly.
It's got, what's going on here? Is there a God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store?
That's the Message. Anybody have anything on that? Then let's go on to, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Boy, I found a lot that I wanted to dig into a little deeper in there. I'm not sure I can cleanse my own heart. Psalm 70, right here in the first verse of this psalm, it says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. In that word, clean heart means beloved, chosen, choice, purged. And I'm not sure that that chosen is something we can do. You know, I'm not sure we can cleanse our own heart. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. You know, how can we know them? In Psalm 51:10, the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. I think, did you bring that up, Oscar, last week when we were in verse 1? we can't create in ourselves a clean heart. God creates a clean heart in us. And
you know, the first few verses there, if you read that Psalm 51.
Uh-huh, yeah.
It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You know. Mm-hmm. But you know, that was the neat thing about David. You know, David would get into little pity parties once in a while, but he knew God had tender mercies, and he knew that if he fell on those tender mercies and on his loving kindness, that God would restore him, you know, and would do things. And it takes God to cleanse you anyway. You can't clean yourself up. Mm-hmm. You can try as hard as you will, mm-hmm. and you'll never get yourself totally straightened up. It has to be by His grace and by His mercy.
Oh, I just, the New Living Translation, I like it, said, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Mm-hmm. I like that.
I like verse 2 there, too, in Psalm 51, where it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, because the next verse in Psalm 73 says, verily I have cleansed my heart. Oh, no, we were reading that, weren't we? And washed my hands in innocency. We can't even wash ourselves. God has to wash us. God has to cleanse us from our sin and our iniquity. What did you say that the iniquity means? Iniquity, or something of character.
That was righteousness. Righteousness
is equity.
Equity of character and act. Yeah. Transcending natural law. Mm-hmm. Look up the word righteousness. Mm-hmm. That's what it means. Mm-hmm. I like up here too, in that verse 11, when you read that, where it says, and they shall say, how doeth God know, and is there any knowledge in the Most High? You know, when they said these names, they knew what they meant. And the Most High God is El Elyon, and He is possessor of heaven and earth. You know? So if He is possessor of heaven and earth, then He knew what was going on in the heavens, and He knew what was going on in the earth too. But a lot of times, it's sort of like they're making an excuse. Well, God, you how do you even know what's happening? You don't know what's happening to me. You know, and that's like, who was it, Elijah, who went away at time, and he said, me and me alone is the only one left, Lord. And one guy had to tell him, there's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bent their knee. You know, and we always feel like, you know, because we make it so personal, everything that happens, oh, I'm the only one that's going through this. Well, no, you're not. There's everybody else is going through the same thing similar, and whatever they're going through is just as devastating to them as whatever you're going through at that time. But if you trust in the Lord, then He'll get you through it, and you'll be okay, you know. But, you know, it's kind of funny how David went back and forth a lot of times. You know, he didn't actually write this psalm, I guess, how do you pronounce his name? Asaph. All right, yeah. That sounds like Asaph. He sounded like Asaph what he was saying.
Let's just call him that. Asaph. Asaph.
Yeah. Don't you find it interesting that, you know, like, those questions that God asks of people, like He, you know, He already knew the answer. It's not like He didn't know the answer before He asked. And I think there's some of that in this, where this guy's asking questions that he already knows the answer to. And I think we do, too, when we get into that bad place.
in the flesh, which is a very bad place.
That's where that carnal mind.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That we sit there and we go, I remember with my worst, worst place, I said, Lord, there's something in the Bible I'm crossing out. It's not true. You know, that you only allow what we can handle. It's not true. I'm beyond that. I'm way beyond that.
Can't handle this.
You know? And so, you know, I'm just going to cross that out of my Bible. Well, thank God I never did. And I look back 10 years ago when that happened, and I go, wasn't even close.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't even close.
You're still here, too, ain't
you? I'm still here. You know, a lot better off.
Yeah.
You know? So yeah, I think sometimes we get in, like you said, the Oscar pity parties,
yeah,
where
we
feel sorry for ourselves. God, where are you in this, you know? Jeez, you're supposed to take care of me. You're supposed to do this. You know, we just got to get away from that because it's just nonsense.
And we're looking at ourselves.
Huh?
We're looking at
exactly.
ourselves.
That's such an encouraging word.
What's that?
That's such an encouraging word. And, you know, we need to say that more often. We need to admit that. It's an encouraging word to me this week. So.
You know, the thing that we're really saying when we do all this stuff, we're saying, God, why don't you do it the way
now.
I want to have it done, is what we're saying.
Uh-huh.
And not, God, I'm going to submit myself to whatever you're doing here.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. Yeah.
Yeah.
Why don't you do it the way I want it done, you know? And you know, and I learned a long time ago, when you're going through trials and tribulations, and I still have to tell myself this a lot of times, when you're going through trials and tribulations and going through bad times, what I try to do, I try to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me out of this situation? Please let me learn it quickly.
Yes.
Because if I learn it quickly, I can get out of that situation.
Yeah.
I don't
yeah.
stay in it as long. You know what I mean?
I asked for notes. I said, you know, okay, I see you're trying to put me through this for a reason, but can you just drop me a line and let's
yes, Lord. Tell me something.
But you know what? Then he would. It would be in that daily devotion. And there was my letter. So it was neat to see that kind of stuff happen.
I think this puts it in perspective when you read it out of this, out of the message. It says, I've been stupid to play by the rules. What's it got me? A long run of bad luck. That's like slap in the face every time I walk out the door.
Poor guy.
If I'd given in and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children. Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. here's the kicker. It says, until I entered the sanctuary of God.
Oh, yeah.
Amen for verse 17. I always say, thank you, Lord, for verse 17. Let's get there. You know, we as human beings, we just keep trying to figure it out, and we never just head right on to the sanctuary of God.
I know Rich can relate to this, and I'm sure Oscar can, most people here. How many times have you done something that you know exactly how to do it, and you do it so badly that you go, what the heck was I thinking?
Well, that's like the things that I've read that works. I think it's in the Message Bible because I listened to it. Because you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, and you keep getting the same result.
You know what that is.
Insanity. You know, it's time to go take a new approach, but you keep doing the same thing over and over again.
Exactly.
Yeah.
When I read in verse 13, I have washed my hands in innocency, it reminded me of Pilate when they brought Jesus before
mm-hmm.
him. And he said, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And then, unfortunately, all the people yelled back and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Well, thank God, His blood is upon us and upon our children. But Adam, you know, he washed it. He says, I'm innocent of the blood. And the writer of this psalm also says, I've washed my hands in innocency. Well, Adam was innocent until he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God wants us mature. You know, he wants us to grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is the reason for the trials. Thank God for the trials that bring us to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. He could leave us in innocency, you know, and we would be a big fat baby with diapers, you know. That's what Adam was, thinking only of ourselves. They, you know, babies have only a knowledge, they only have a self-knowledge. I need food. I need you to pay attention to me. I need, you know, my diaper changed. But then as we grow and we start taking steps and we fall, that, you know, this is the beginning and it comes through trials. We, you know, that's just the pure truth of it. Anybody been through trials? Anybody growing? The innocency also, I looked that word up and it says, one of the words, and it's even used in the Bible in this form, in one place, it says, cleanness as of the teeth. Like brushing your teeth. Your teeth are clean. And it came to me that every time you eat, you have to brush your teeth again. And if we don't eat, we die. So every time we eat, and it's an ongoing thing now, or then, you know, that washing my hands in innocency then was, it had to be done over, the sacrifices had to be made over and over and over again until Christ came. Then the sacrifice was once and for all. I love that saying, you know, once and for all. And if we knew, you know, that's even in the Bible. It says he died once and for all. Very comforting to me.
His death was our death. Yeah. Once and for all.
Yeah. Anybody?
One of the meanings of that word innocency is cleanliness. Mm-hmm. And, you know, according to where the natural man stands, there's nobody innocent, you know, because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And, you know, the reason, and if you read what that verse says, it says here, it says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And anytime you do something in vain, then it's not going to be accomplished anyway. And the problem is that if you go up in Romans the 8th chapter, and I'm sharing a little bit of this in my sermon out there today, but he says the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope. So all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's what Solomon said. He said, you know, vanity, yeah. And that's all this is right here. This is vanity. This is this person saying, well, I'm a good person to God. I shouldn't be going through this. And I'm a good guy, and I'm clean, and I'm everything else. And according to us falling short of the glory of God, and Adam entering us into the realm of sin, and God subjected us that on purpose. I mean, if you want to get right down to it, he subjected us to that on purpose. And the reason that he did, I honestly, the reason, you know, I like the story, that I used to read about the prince and the pauper. They were two identical twins who were separated. They didn't know that they didn't know each other. One was a pauper, and he lived down in the worst parts of the ghetto town, you know, wherever they lived. The other one was the prince. One day they met each other, and they decided that they would change places. And the pauper went up and became the prince, and the prince went down and became the pauper. And let me tell you what, if that doesn't tell you exactly what Jesus Christ did, it says, though he were rich, yet he became poor for our sakes.
Mm-hmm.
See? And, you know, that was, well, one of the first poems the Lord ever gave me was a poem on that line. You know, rich was he, yet poor he became, for he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. Not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. The sacrifice he made was one without compare. He left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. You ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realms of death unto that of eternity. You ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? Answer simple, you see, for if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony. And it's just like a reversal, see. And this brother here at this point hasn't learned that his vanity is vain. It is very vain. And, you know, he's saying he's an innocent. He didn't do anything. How many times have you ever seen two little kids down on the floor and you walk into the room and they've been scuffling? Guess what? They're both innocent to hear them play it. And one of them picked at the other one or kicked the other one or threw something at the other. And they're both guilty of sin usually, most of the time. And you know, but that's the way we are sometimes. Oh, God, but I'm just a good guy. I never did anything wrong here. Why is this happening to me? Well, you know what? We did do something wrong usually, and it's happening to us because he wants us to learn something out of the midst of it, you know.
I like in Ecclesiastes 2, it says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless and chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
Wow. And that was one of the wisest men ever to write that, other than,
well, I mean,
there was a greater than him there, which was Jesus.
Yeah. Up above that, it tells you everything he did, and it was a lot.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, talking about houses and vineyards and gardens and parks and water groves and silver and gold. And, I mean, you know, all this stuff that he did. I mean, also reminded of Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all that in a bag of chips.
What did you read from
Ecclesiastes 2, I think it was verse 10. Ten through 11. Just two verses.
Okay, you're going to go on to 14. See what else he's under the impression that it is happening to him. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Oh, poor me. You know, I just don't understand it. But, you know, I believe that in verse 13, God made it pretty clear why, you know, he doesn't want us to sit in innocency the rest of our lives. We need to, we can't clean ourselves up. He has to create a clean heart in us. And the way that he does it is by attracting us to him through love.
Mm-hmm.
Trials are one way that God shows us that our way is not his way and his way is the right way. And trials are really, to me, in my life so far, submission comes through trials. Trial and error brings submission, because when you reap the fruit of your own way, you learn real quickly to to submit yourself to his way, to surrender and to become obedient to him. Now, I'm going to have to get the tape of this and listen to it, like, you know, 18 times a day, because that's something I have to re-teach myself. Because, it is just exactly like Oscar just said, we've been made subject to this, you know. But the reason we've been made subject is to learn and to come on and to learn to submit and to learn that his will is the only way of life for us. So in verse 14, he says, "For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." Sounds like a really rotten life to live. But when you stop and consider it, that word for all the day long, it means continually. Continually in our life. It's a learning process. Continually we have been plagued. There were two parts of scripture that have that same word plagued in it that I wanted to take a look at. One is Genesis chapter 32, verse 25. And that is where, we'll start at verse 24. That is where Jacob fights with the angel. And it says here, when Jacob, I'll start with 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. So he had been fighting with God. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this man touched the hollow of his thigh. And that is the very same word, is the word where we're talking about all the day long I have been plagued. Now, who was this who touched the hollow of his thigh? It was God. You know, when Jacob needed it, God supplied it. He touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. So that was Jacob's encounter with God Almighty. And this guy says, "For all the day I have been plagued." So we shouldn't really complain about that, because it is God Almighty encountering us, changing us, to learn to be submissive to him. Anybody?
Well, you know, Scripture says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and he scourges every son that he receives." It says, "If you endure without chastisement," then it flat out says, "You're bastards and not sons." That's the way it puts it. Well, the difference between a son and somebody, the term bastard, the difference between the two there is, the son gets the father's last name. The other one doesn't. The one will inherit and one won't. So, you know, whom he loves, he chastens. So if you're not getting chastisement, if you're not getting corrected, God don't love you very much. If everything's just going hunky-dory for you all the time, everything's just wonderful, look out, because you've pulled away from the Lord, he's pulled away from you. If things aren't going wrong in your life once in a while, or right, so that you're being chastened a little bit here and there to learn. You know, Scripture says that, talking about Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by what? The things that he suffered. So, a lot of times, you know, Christians don't like when you talk about suffering, because, you know, there's a lot of people talk about suffering out there, but, you know, But it's a necessary part of growth, and it's a necessary part of correction. And you don't, God doesn't correct you to be mean to you or to punish you in that sense. He corrects you because he loves you. And, you know, and I've shared this before, and I'll be quiet in a minute. But it's like my mother, she was a Christian, and mother did not, I mean, mother wore us boys out if we didn't behave. I mean, she did, me and Wiley both. I mean, if we didn't behave, I mean, she'd take a belt and she'd give you a whipping with it, you know. And that, you know, back during years ago, that was fine. But I'll tell you this, that she didn't do it when she was angry. She didn't do it when you did what you did. She would a lot of times wait even to the next day sometimes. And if she came home from work whistling or something, you knew you was going to get it, because she had a peace about it. She said, I'd always wait until the Lord gave me peace about correcting you guys or correcting, you know. I mean, she'd tell you what you knew what was coming. I mean, you knew you was going to get it if you acted up.
It was a long 24
but,
hours.
But I mean, well, and if she had peace about it at the time, she'd spank you right then. But I mean, she didn't do it in anger and stuff. And I'll tell you, I had one of my sisters, my younger sister. She's not younger than me, but she's younger than the other sister. She wouldn't go to school. Kid hated school. She just would not go to school. She skipped school all the time, and I don't know what the deal was. And, you know, mother whipped her so many times that we're not going to school, and she had to work because my dad died when I was 4. So she couldn't take her to school, you know. Well, Sandra would leave for school in the morning and then turn around and come back home or not go to school. And actually, mother said, she really wore Sandra out different times. And then finally she said, I prayed and said, Lord, please fix it so I don't have to whip this kid anymore. She said, I don't know what to do with her, you know.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know what happened after that? Sandra started getting sick. She was sick all the time. She either had laryngitis, she had laryngitis, she had bronchitis, she had this, she had that. And to this day, she's sick all the time. You know, she's always got one thing after another going on with her where she's sick. And I know it cost Mother a fortune because she had to send her to the doctor all the time. And finally, they told her when Sandra was about 15, 16 years old, they said, you might as well just take her out of school because she misses so much. Anyway, and she always had doctor's excuses. She was always sick. And Mother said, she actually said one time, she says, watch out what you ask for because God just might give it to you. You know, she never had to whip her over going to school anymore. But it cost her a literal fortune. And Mother was the only source of our income. And, you know, she was constantly having to send Sandra to the doctor. And to this day, she's constantly going to the doctor. And she has things going on. And, I mean, she's 70-something years old now. And that's went on from the time she was probably about 15, 16 years old, something like that, to this day. And, you know, sometimes God will give you what you ask for. You know, but she never had to whip her again over that. But, you know, it cost her an absolute fortune sending that kid to the doctor all the time.
So I have a question then. If he's not chastening you, are you just completely a backslider that just is not, like, you've gone too far that you're not being chastened?
No, don't worry. If he's not chastening you, he'll get you.
I'm not saying for me. I'm just saying for backsliders that are, you know.
There's a season for everything.
Your own iniquity will chasten you. The scripture tells you that. So they're being chastened too. They're just not acknowledging that God has anything to do with it.
Right.
You know. They're just all the my boss is treating me bad, my next door neighbor's mean to me, it's their fault. It's blaming somebody else continuously, other than acknowledging God in the middle of whatever situation and circumstance you're in, you know.
Right, because then I start thinking, oh my goodness, everything is going too well. So if everything's going too smoothly, what's going on here, Lord? What are you trying, you know, what's going to happen here? Forewarn me here or something.
Well, just rejoice when it's going good.
Yeah, it's on down the road.
Just enjoy it.
It's on down the road.
But that, you know, don't get me wrong. I mean, God's not just constantly hammering that. You know, he's trying to teach you things. He'll teach you in the way that you deal with other people.
Believe me.
If you say something wrong, if you say something wrong to somebody and you walk away, don't you once in a while feel like, oh, I shouldn't have said that? Don't you know instantly that you shouldn't have said what you said?
Yeah.
Or whatever, you know.
Yeah. And I'm totally dealing with a lot of changes just since the time I've just decided to surrender the last 3 months. So believe me, there's a lot of new changes in my life, and it's just like, okay, Lord, what have you trying to, you know, just leave me to go to California. What am I learning from this? Everything has to be something that he's supposed to be teaching me, because I want to know that I'm in his walk.
Sure.
I'm in his presence, and I'm not doing anything stupid. And believe me, if I did do something stupid, he'd stop me or whatever. So I was just curious about if you're not being trialed, just based on what you were telling us earlier, that if he's not chastening you, then you're being callous to his thoughts. And I thought, well, maybe that's just because those people are maybe backsliding and they're not learning anything because they gave up on him or they don't believe him anymore. They're lost. Or just wanted clarifications.
Yeah. Well, like I say, you know, it's... Don't get me wrong. It's not that everything's going to be going wrong in your life all the time. But God chastens you continuously in different ways through things that you say, things that you do. And then a lot of times, you know, you'll treat somebody bad and the Lord will come back and say inside of you, well, I never did that to you. You know. You know, when you did that, I didn't do that to you. And that's like, you know, like Jesus had those things with the person that had the owed the debts, you know, and you know, so.
That's good. You got it. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Okay, the second thing, he's been plagued and chastened, and it's kind of Oscar already said chastened is corrected, and Proverbs 3:11, I'm sorry, says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. It's simple, but it isn't easy. Sometimes it isn't easy to not despise the chastening of the Lord. Oh, yeah, that was the next one I had. Proverbs 6:23.
It's right there.
Yeah.
For the commandment is a light?
Yeah. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs, that's the word, of instruction are the way of life. Yeah. It's the way that leads to life.
That was Proverbs
6:23. There was something in Proverbs 10:17 too. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof errs. And reproof is the same word as the chastening of the Lord. And so, you know, if you're in the way of life, you're going to keep those instructions in your heart.
That was 10:17.
Proverbs 10:17. So then we go to Psalm 73:15 that says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So, I mean, he's saying, I've got all this going through my brain. You know, he didn't really come out and say it. He's just thinking it. Is that the way you get that too? Read that one in 15.
Had I spoken thus and given expression to my feelings, I would have been untrue and have dealt treacherously against the generation of your children.
Because, you know, there was one who felt all this envy and everything for the quote, I hate to keep saying the wicked, because it makes, you know, there's that, that's in us, you know, that same Adam nature is in us. But, and that was in Luke 15. They called him the prodigal son. He spoke it out. I mean, he did say it. This guy here, he's just, you know, he says, well, if, you know, I'm thinking all these things, but what if I say it? Well, and also in Luke, you know, it's he's talking about it's one person. In here, it's the wicked, which are this group of people. And then there's, after he goes into the, you know, he sees how, and then there's Asaph, who sees himself not as a wicked person, but, you know, he goes into the sanctuary of the Lord, and he sees then, you know, what becomes of these evil people. But the prodigal son was both all rolled into one person. And that's exactly, I think, how it is. And let's just take a look at the prodigal son. Because the younger son came to him and said to his father, he said, Father, give me the portion of my goods that fall unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, where he wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Does that kind of sound like the wicked from the first 10 verses? I'm sure that came from him envying the wicked. This guy says, Asaph says, I almost stumbled and fell. Well, this guy, the prodigal son, he did stumble and fall. He went and he took all that his father gave him, and he went out and he had riotous living. Wow. I'd hate to see the movie of that. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain to have filled his belly with the husks of that the swine did eat. And no man gave anything unto him. And then this is just like verse 17 of this psalm. He says, and when he came to himself, that's the until in this guy's life. When he came to himself, after all, you know, when he sobered up and when he, you know, and he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now remember, this is the same person who lived out of the wicked nature as the wicked guys in verse 10 verses.
Except you're also ungodliness.
Yes. Yeah. So here's his father, he said, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for my son, which was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I'm going to stop there because I'm not really interested in the other son right now. Do you think this is the New Testament version of this? That even the wicked who take what you know, who go to their father that they don't even know is their father yet and say, give me all that's coming to me and let me go live my own way. And then we find out what happens to them in the next 28 verses. The love of our Father, you know, even when we have been wicked, riotous, have taken all that he had to give us and spent it in our wrong nature on ourselves, that when we come finally to him, finally, you know, God says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, you know. Well, his Father welcomed him home, but it took for him to come to himself. It took for him to subject himself to, in obedience to his Father, and to go back. So, does anybody have anything on that?
I looked up that word offend, and it's like to put on a garment, you know, like treacherously and all that, like we have about it, but, you know, it wasn't a garment of praise. Mm-hmm.
To be honest with you, I think we all had that garment on before we came to the Lord. We all were the prodigal son before we came to the Lord. We all were out there doing our own thing, having our good time, doing whatever we wanted to do, not worried about how it affected God or other people in most instances, a lot of times. And you know what? Then when we had an encounter with him, or we come to realize that we were in the hog pen, so to speak, of life, then we come to the realization and we come back and said, you know, make me a servant. And boy, he wants you to make you way more than a servant. Aren't you glad about that? Mm-hmm. He wants to bring you up to the relationship of having a son and having authority. You know, most of the most effective preachers that you ever hear out there did not lead a real good, righteous life. They normally were boogers that were out there doing all kind of crap. And you know, God got a hold of them, turned them around, and then they know what it's like on that side. That's like the story I said before about the prince and the pauper. They've been down in the hog pen. They know what it's like to be down there. And they also, when they see what it's like to be up in the other side of it, you don't want to go back to that other, you know. Jesus said to Peter one time when he began to teach him about, except to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, many of them went away and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to them, will you go away also? Peter said, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of life, you know. And where can you go? You want to go back to the old thing? I don't think so. Not if you've tasted and seen that the Lord's good, you know. You don't want to go back to the old life, you know.
Just as Oscar said when he came back and he said, Father, just make me your servant. The Father had greater plans for him, and that was to be his son, having in a place of authority. But that place of authority was for a full-grown son, not this other where he says, I washed my hands in innocence. He still had work to do in us to bring us to a place of a full-grown son. And you see, in verse 16, this is before until. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful to me. Just like Mike said, when I tried to understand all this, all it did was give me a splitting headache. And out of our natural man, it is so hard for us to understand that these things that beset us and come upon us are God's will to bring us into the place of being a full-grown son with power and authority.
Tell you what, it's funny because when I went to California and I ended up going back and I was asking my brother because he lives in another 30 miles away from where we came from. And he goes, what do you want to do? And I said, believe it or not, I said, I want to go back to the old trailer park. And that's where we were poor and very, you know, and this is when I was lost. And I thought, boy, and I went back there and just sitting there in this desert of complete
back then, we used to think it was actually thriving, even though it was a trailer park. And it was so funny that I saw there were only maybe half a dozen trailers there, and one of them was ours, that somebody was still living in there, and I thought, wow. And it was like a wake-up call. And then I had to think, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you so much for putting me where I am today. And it was almost like a, it was a good thing. Like, I was that prodigal son that was lost or whatever, and just complete, just, you know, and here I am, and I'm still alive, and, you know, and I'm not living there. And it was just a big, huge wake-up call, and I thought, Lord, whatever it is that you want to teach me, please keep the ride going this way.
Yes.
It was eye-opening. Thank you, Lord. I just kept having to say, thank you, Lord, you know, and here I'm thinking everybody has to have a college degree and this and that, and it's like, whatever it is, he still brought me through, and here I am today, and I'm somewhat successful, and I feel like, you know, it's like, somebody was even saying that, like, you know, you need to stop beating yourself up, you know, you, especially where you come from, you need to really start, you know, and I thought, Lord, keep me humble.
Thanks. Well, I guess that's about it for today. Brenda, you want to close?
Father, we so thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And how do you speak to us? How do you reveal yourself to us in all situations, Lord? May we be submissive to you, Lord. And Father, learn the lessons that you're teaching us, that you come forth greater in our lives, that we may bless others as we come in contact with them. Our Father, we ask you to just bless the service we're going to, the worship, the word, and Father,